Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 22 to 25. James chapter 1. For the sake of context, we'll read from verse 19, but our text is verses 22 to 25. James chapter 1, I'm reading from the ESV, starting from verse 19. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Here's our text. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But he, or the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's help. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again this morning for yet another privilege to feed from your word, to listen to your word, to hear your word. And Lord, we pray, may you prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your truth with joy, with eagerness to go and do and to go and be that which you are commanding us. Lord, we pray, may you remove any distractions that may hinder us from receiving your word. And I pray, O God, may you help me as I preach and teach, that I may do so with all humility, that I may do so with clarity, that I may do so with simplicity, and with divine unction and power that only comes from you. May you bless our time together, for we pray and ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. George MacDonald, and this is a quote that I've often quoted in this church, he once said, and I quote, "To hold a doctrine or an opinion with the intellect alone is not to believe it. A man's real belief is that which he lives by." He says, to hold a doctrine or an opinion with the intellect alone is not to believe it. A man's real belief is that which he lives by. MacDonald was a respected Christian thinker and preacher in the 1800s. And those of you who might have read history, or you know the likes of C.S. Lewis, this is a man, one of the men who strongly influenced C.S. Lewis. And his point in this quote is simple. He is saying true belief always shows up in how we live. True belief is not just held intellectually. It always fleshes out in how we live. And this is what we see in the famous story of David, King David, when he was confronted by Nathan. It's found in 2 Samuel 12. This is a true story. It's a biblical story, and most of us are very familiar with the story. We know King David was a man after God's own heart. He is somebody who could judge the story that Nathan narrated to him. Nathan was a prophet, and he came to King David and told him a story. He says there was this rich man who had so much flock of sheep, and there was a poor man who had one little ewe lamb, one little female lamb. He loved his lamb so much that he ate and drank from the same cup with his lamb. It was always in his palm. And then this rich man received some visitor. Somebody was traveling, he visited him. Rather than killing from one of his sheep, he went ahead and grabbed this little beloved ewe lamb belonging to this poor man. He killed it and prepared it for his visitors. And we all know the story. David reacted with fury. He was angry. And he said, "This rich man deserves to die. He must repay fourfold. What he has done is evil." And Nathan the prophet said, "You, sir, O king, you are that man." David, his theology was sharp. But when Nathan revealed that the guilty man he was angry at was himself, he realized that he hadn't applied God's truth to his own sin. The same truth that was in his heart and mind, the same truth that made him furious at this rich man, he had not, or he had failed to apply to his own sin. And Nathan charges David and says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Obviously, David knew better, yet he fell into the sin of covetousness, of adultery, of murder and deceit. But David's story is not different from the many stories in yours and my life. We all know God's word. We can sit in church. We can follow and nod along. We can follow the preacher as he preaches. We can nod our heads. We can raise our thumbs and agree to the truth of Scripture. But many times we find ourselves again and again defeated by sin. Why do people who look spiritually strong and giants, as it were, in the faith, why do they still fall into shameful and scandalous sin? Why do I struggle secretly and sometimes hide from the people of God because of shame? Why does my spiritual life feel stagnant when others are growing and flourishing? Is it possible for someone to be moved intellectually and emotionally by Scripture and still not truly believe? What is my responsibility and duty towards the Word of God if I'm to benefit from it? Are there any consequences to being indifferent to the Word of God? These are the questions that we'll hopefully answer this morning. And a few books address this concern as directly as the letter of James, which you just read. James doesn't let us hide beyond theory in our heads. He shows us what obedience looks like in daily life. And in our passage, he draws a sharp contrast between two types of people. There are two kinds of hearers. Those who hear God's word and stay unchanged, and those who go a step further and obey, and they get blessed in so doing. And the title of the message is simply this: be doers of the word. Be doers of the word. And by way of outline, as we study this text, we'll look at three realities that should help us to respond rightly to the word of God. Three realities that should help us respond rightly to the word of God. Namely, number one, the duty. Our duty towards the word of God. Our commanded response towards the word of God. That's our duty. And secondly, we'll look at the delusion. James describes the delusion surrounding those who listen but don't go further than that. He calls them self-deceived. And thirdly, we'll look at the blessing that comes to those who go further than mere hearing. those that obey. So look at the duty, the delusion, and the blessing as we study being doers of the word. First, let's look at the duty, a commanded response to the word of God preached. We all have clear instructions, don't we? Look with me at verse 22 again. James says, but be doers of the word. James begins by giving his audience a clear command, but be doers of the word. And we see he starts his directive, he states his duty and starts with a conjunction, but, which shows he's making a contrast. And we know in the preceding verses that I read to you as well, he has already spoken about how we receive scripture, how we receive the word of God. We must put away sin. We must come to the word of God with humility and a teachable heart. We must be quick to listen and we must pay close attention. And he's simply echoing the words that our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, 18, when he says, take care, or other versions say, take heed how you hear. The characteristics of the word of God are also described. James has described the word of God as having the power to save your souls. These are words that are also echoed by Paul in Romans 1 verse 16, which was preached from in last week. The gospel is said to be the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. However, but putting away sin and preparing your heart to receive the word of God with all of its power, that is not enough. For the word of God, duly received with care, with a repentant and teachable heart, for it to achieve its intended purposes, you must go further and higher than merely receiving and hearing it. And here is a Christian duty described in a positive directive and command, but be doers of the word. You must go further than hearing. You must go higher than merely receiving the word of God. Yes, there are activities that you do prior to the receiving of the word. Put away filthiness. Put away sin. Receive with meekness the implanted word. And there are activities that you must do during the hearing, and there are activities that you must do after receiving and hearing the word of God. And dear Christian, dear friend, when it comes to the word of God, your duty is to be a doer of it. And we notice James uses the word doer. And this is a noun form of the verb to do. But we rarely use the word doer, do we, in our normal conversations? When it comes to giving instructions, what do we normally say? We use the verbal form, to do. Right? James would have simply said, but do the word. We don't say, I'm giving you these instructions. Now go and be a doer of them. Is that what we say? We say, go and do them, right? And yet James is not just being casual with his words. Neither is he just talking or taking the trouble of using this uncommon noun form of this word to do. He's not just doing it casually. He's not doing it for no reason. No. James is being deliberate. And we say we believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of the scriptures, don't we? That is, we believe the Bible is fully inspired by God, extending to every single word and to all parts of the text. And therefore, we believe there is a reason why James uses the noun form be a doer. And so we notice that the directive, our duty stated in this directive, this command is not simply to go and do something, but rather to go and be something. Be doers of the word. What James is saying is that obedience is not a one-time action. It is who we are. It is a Christian's identity, our full-time calling. It is our defining mark. It's not something we just go and do, but it is something we are known for. It is something that characterizes us. It is something that marks us. It is our defining mark. And by using the phrase doers of the word, James is saying that your pattern of life as a Christian must be marked by practical obedience to the word of God. Your life must be characterized by always, always, at all times, implementing the word of God. This is a Christian's trade. It is his occupation. You must be known by it. People are known by their occupations, are they not? We say such and such is a teacher. Such and such is a driver. She's a nurse. The Christian is known by this. They are a doer of the word. Every other role, every other responsibility, every other occupation is secondary and subservient to this main duty, this main role, this main trade of being a doer of the word. Why? Because God's word speaks to every part of life. There is no category that sits outside the rule of God. Nothing is beyond the sphere of God. If Jesus is Lord, then he must govern even the way you eat. Your working, your resting, your relationships, everything must be governed by the Lord Jesus. The Lord has commanded and instructed regarding every aspect of life. You must therefore bring your thoughts, your decisions, your actions into subjection to the word of God so that you may do according to it. You may say, well, surely not the small stuff. That applies to the big stuff, the big decisions. But scripture is very clear. Even the ordinary stuff is sacred. The mundane stuff is sacred. It must be done according to scripture. Are you eating? You better eat with gratitude, recognizing God's provision as the one who fills the earth with food. You take care of your body because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. As you do your work, you work diligently because you ultimately serve Christ. A doer of the word asks the question, what has God said about this area of my life? And then follows what God says about that area of your life. A doer of the word is a man whose life is ordered, regulated, and informed by the dictates of the word of God. You know, every profession has rules. Every profession has its own training. We all know that. You know, for those in the medical field, they spend so much time training and studying. And here in Malawi, I think on average they spend 6 years in university. Is that right? Yeah, they spend so much time. And then those who go on to specialize, they spend so much more time after that. There is training. If you are training to be an accountant or an engineer, there is so much time put in training. You don't become a doctor just because, you know, one of the days your friend complained that he had a headache And you say, no, go and take this paracetamol. They went and took it and then they felt better. Does that make you a doctor? No. You prove your training by practicing it daily. In the same way, you are not a doer of the word because you once obeyed God at some point in time, some years ago, but your whole life is shaped by ongoing obedience. Getting a double dose of obedience today. We are looking at obedience in the morning session, and providentially, we are also looking at obedience. It seems the Lord wants to drive a point home. Your whole life as a Christian must be shaped by ongoing obedience. But you notice we don't just obey anything. Notice the object in this directive. You are to be a doer of the word. We hear the word, we receive the word, we take it in with care. But all of that is obviously meant to lead to somewhere. It's meant to lead to action, to obedience. And Joshua 1 verse 8 makes it very clear. He says, the book of the law, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Do you see the purpose of internalizing the word of God, of meditating on the law of God? It is so that you may be careful to recite it, right? No. So that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. You know, I've been watching some Bible bees or recital bees by kids. I was impressed during the week. I was watching this kid recite a whole passage, the Old Testament, word for word. You know, that's impressive. That's really commendable. You know, but we need to go further than that. When we study, when we meditate on the law of God, the aim is not so that we just keep it in our head, but the aim is so that we do according to all that it says. Psalm 119, verse 97 to 105 shows the same truth. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from evil, from every evil way, in order to keep or observe your word. I have not turned aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. My feet are able to step on the right path because of the light of the word. Why a lamp? The word of God is said to be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why a lamp? So that we admire it? No. But so that we walk by it. So that it lights our path. So that our feet should not slip or stumble. Hearing about a feast somewhere will not fill your stomach, will it? Or hearing about a stream of water won't quench your thirst. Hearing about making money. We have a lot of motivational speakers today, you know. Oh no, I started my restaurant with one piece of rice, you know. They teach all this motivational talk, how to make money. Hearing about it won't give you money, will it? You need to actually do the work of making money. Hearing and knowing about best agricultural practices won't put food on your table. Until you grow the crops and practice that good agronomy. You harvest the crop, turn it into food, and then you have it on your table. Knowing the right medication won't heal a sick person until he takes it. Good things only help if you take hold of them and use them. Good theology, good doctrine, good teaching only benefits those who become doers, not those who keep it here. So that is the duty plainly described, to be doers of the word. And now secondly, notice the delusion that is described, the delusion. Look again at verse 22b. James says, and not hearers only, deceiving, or the American standard says, deluding yourselves. James gives a warning. Hearing the Bible is good and necessary. Hearing good preaching is good and necessary. But hearing alone is very dangerous. The church has always had many hearers. God has never been pleased with hearers who stop there, who go no further than hearing. James says such a person is self-deceived. He's deluded. Why? Why are they deluded? Because they're assuming that listening to the word of God is the same as obeying the word. But these are different. It feels spiritual, does it not? I listen to sermons. I go to church every Sunday. I listen to the preaching of the word. And that's good. That's commanded. But God measures our response differently. And to explain the danger or this delusion, James gives a picture in verses 22 and 23. Look with me again. Verse 23 says, For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. We all use mirrors, don't we? Ladies, nobody looks at a mirror for no reason. Even ladies, there's a reason why they go to the mirror, right? When we look into a mirror, it's because we want to fix something that's out of place, something that we can't see. We want to fix it. And the Christian looks into the scriptures because it exposes what we can't see on our own. God's word reveals our sin. It uncovers our motives. Hebrews says it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The scriptures show our true spiritual condition. The word of God uncovers our true spiritual condition. And the word of God calls us to repent and obey in response to what it has revealed. But if we walk away from the word unchanged, then the mirror has done us no good. If we look at a mirror, we have seen the dirt on our cheek, and we walk away, then the mirror has done us no good. And this is where the delusion lies. God has shown us the truth about ourselves. It has shown you the truth about yourself. Yet you live as if nothing needs to change. The reason you are going into the mirror of God's word is because you want the scriptures to show you what you can't see. And if you behave as though nothing needs to change, you are deceived. If you go on living the same way, you are deceived. And you notice how James describes his hearers in three ways. First, they are superficial hearers. They only listen on the surface. It says they are like someone who looks at their face in a mirror. You know, even a casual listener can recognize, you know, when they go into the scripture, when they hear a sermon, when they hear the word of God preach, they can recognize themselves, or they can hear themselves, or they can see themselves from the preaching of the word. You know, this is like looking at your reflection and thinking, that's me. And many times people have gone to church, people have read the scriptures, and they have come out surprised because
The Word of God reveals their thoughts
so accurately. You know, at times, people have thought, oh, maybe the pastor or the preacher connived with my friend and heard my story. You know, but it's simply the Word exposing your heart. Or you are going through something and you go into the Scriptures and it's exposing your heart, it's exposing the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's what the Word of God does. The Scriptures show us who we really are. It cuts right to the center of our being. But if it doesn't go deeper than that, if it doesn't go further than that, then you end up being deceived. If somebody looks at a mirror, he notices something is wrong on his face and walks away and forgets about it, the mirror has done him no good. And the problem is obviously not with the mirror, but the one using it, is it not? The Bible is a mirror that God has given us so that we can see our sin and then go to Christ for a cleansing, to wash us clean. So seeing the truth, hearing the truth, receiving the truth is just a beginning, but you must act on that truth. And secondly, we notice that these are hasty hearers. They listen and then immediately move on. It's like they're rushing to something. They're rushing onwards to something else. No time to think. No time to let that truth sink in. Their mind is already back on business or some other casual talk. And this is why it's important to have some time to reflect on what you've heard, to reflect on the sermon, to think about it. Why? Because as we read in Joshua 1:8, we grow more by meditating on what we have heard than simply hearing. We can hear a lot, but we grow more by meditating and doing what we hear. The gospel is not meant to come in through one ear and go out the other. We need to let it settle in our hearts. We need to carry the gospel with us. We need to meditate over it. We need to pray that God would make it personal and real. We need to think through what we have heard. So these hearers who are deceived, they are not only superficial, they are not only hasty, they are also forgetful hearers. They are quick to forget. Once a sermon ends, so does any trace of its influence. It ends there. Once the reading of the Scripture ends, all that conviction, all that pressure on your heart ends there. Some forget everything by the time they get home. They have completely forgotten. The issue is not about their memory being weak. You know, as you get old, you realize, we forget and we forget quickly. The issue is not about not having a photographic memory. That's not the issue. The issue is a lack of obedience. You might forget the exact words that the preacher said by tomorrow. That's not the concern. What matters is whether the truth changes anything in your life. You know, the world has never been short of hearers. It is so full of hearers. People love hearing things. And we live in an information age where we are hearing a lot of things. Churches are full of hearers. Yes, even RBC, we are full of hearers too. However, God is never pleased. God has never, ever been pleased with the hearers who are not doers because they are deluding and deceiving themselves. Turn with me, if you may, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. And we'll read from verses 30 to 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother,
come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and hear what you say. If we stopped there, we'd say, wow, that's a great people. They can't wait to hear this prophet. They can't wait to hear the word of God. But listen to what it says. And they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths, they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that the prophet has been among them. You know, these are people who are talking good things about Ezekiel, even when Ezekiel doesn't know. They encourage one another and cannot wait to go and hear the prophet of God, for he speaks a word from God. He speaks a word that comes from God. They come and sit before Ezekiel in their large numbers. They enjoy hearing him. If you'd ask the elders at RBC, if this is not their wish to have their members who cannot wait for the next Lord's Day, who are always talking about the sermon, and they're eagerly waiting for GC. You come on a Sunday morning, by 8:15, the church is already full. They can't wait to go through Bible hour and to hear the sermon. That's every pastor's dream. Beautiful stuff, isn't it? But God is not pleased at all with them. Why? Because they are deluded. They are deceiving themselves. They sit before the preaching of the word as though they are God's people, but they will not go further than hearing. They will not do what they hear. They treat worship like entertainment. They enjoy the preacher, but they refuse the message. God calls that hypocrisy, and he promises judgment for it. God says to Ezekiel, you are to them like somebody who is playing an instrument, or somebody who is singing beautiful songs or lustful songs. They love to hear it. And it goes no further than that. This was common in the past. It was common among the Greeks, and it's common today. We love to hear good words. We love the theatrics. We love good poetic speaking. But that does not please God. And Jesus gives the same warning in Luke chapter 6, 46 to 49. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It is only kids who build on the sand. They are deluded. They think they are building castles. But that's delusion. That's why Jesus says when the flood came and the stream broke, it fell. And great was that fall because it was built on sinking sand. So is anybody who hears, who listens, but goes no further than listening. Anybody who does not do the word is like a kid who builds a castle in the sand. It won't take long. When the waves come, they wash it. Yes, they hear the Lord, but they are hearers only. Why are you calling me Lord? Addressing me with the language of a saving relationship with me, acknowledging me with your mouth that I'm your Lord, and yet your actions do not reflect what you are professing with your mouth. What kind of servant does not obey his Lord? What kind of officer in the army does not obey the general? You call me Lord, Lord, but why don't you do what I say? Dear brothers, dear sisters, dear friends, to be a hearer of the word who does not obey is what? Is to want Jesus to be your savior because you love the gospel message, but to refuse him as your Lord. It does not matter that you confess him with your mouth, but if you do not obey him, you are self-deceived. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what James is saying. A person who hears Christ but doesn't obey him is like this kid who has built on sinking sand. No depth, no foundation. It's just a matter of time before the waves washes it away. When the trials come, when temptation comes, what you have built on sinking sand will collapse and great will be its fall. And the ultimate trial that will come upon a man is a trial of God's judgment. And it will expose that you were not built on a strong foundation. And for many, that will be too late to discover that they had an outward profession, but not a changed heart. A profession that did not go deeper than the surface. Their hearts were not changed. And here is a danger that we face, especially in the Reformed circles. It is very possible, and it happens a lot, very possible to love theology. It is very possible, and it happens a lot, to love powerful preaching of God's word. It is very possible, and it happens a lot, to admire biblical wisdom from the word. It is very possible to defend the truth. It is very possible not to tolerate error and false doctrine because you are used to the word of God. It is very possible. It is very possible to feel stirred emotionally during worship and to still refuse to submit your life to Christ, and that is self-deception. It is very possible, like David, to come to the right conclusion that is wrong, that is sinful, because you have it up here, but fail to apply it to your own sin and your own situation. That is self-deception. That's delusion. You see, we read about Joseph in Genesis 39, when he was able to flee and escape and resist the temptation of Potiphar's wife. And he was able to do so, not because he admired the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, but that commandment was so true, it was the pressure of the omnipresence of God upon his heart. He believed it when he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He didn't just admire the attributes of God, that God is omnipresent, that God is omniscience, God knows all things, God is present everywhere, he's present with me. He believed it and he obeyed it. He feared God in private as much as he did in public. And obedience proved his faith was real. And he was able to flee and escape from that temptation. And the grace of God was obviously there to strengthen and help him to overcome the temptation. Of course, that came at a cost. It cost him his job and some jail time. He spent some time in jail. But this is what it takes to be a doer and not a hearer only. You see, some Christians, you know, they gossip freely, forgetting that God hears every word. The very people who believe the attributes of God, he's an all-knowing God, are the same people gossiping, whispering in each other's ears as though God does not hear, as though God does not see. Some who dress modestly in church and immodestly everywhere else, as if God does not see them. As though God's eyes are only open when you're in church, in the pews, And he doesn't see you when you're outside the church. There are many others who hold strong theological views, yet those truths never shape their living. When you look at their life, and when you look at what they say in Bible studies, what they say when they're in church, it's like you're looking at two different people, because those truths do not shape their living. And that does not please God. You must be a doer of the word, else you'll be deluded. Hearing that does not lead to obedience only increases our accountability before God. In a church that is so blessed with faithful teaching, we stand in great danger if we do not respond rightly. The more clearly that we hear God's word, the more serious it is to ignore it. Friends, brothers, sisters, you know what you should do, but you haven't done it. You are just almost ready to take the things of God seriously, but you keep letting them slip by. You don't do it. You remain among those who hear the truth but gain nothing from it. Not because the truth has a problem. The problem is with you. You don't take the next step of implementing, of doing, of being a doer. You're just entertained by the word, and that's all. You're deceiving yourself. You're deluded until you become a doer. So number one, the duty is to be a doer. Number two, the delusion is to hear without doing anything. And thirdly and finally, notice the blessing that comes or that is promised, the blessing. Look with me at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the NASB adds, who looks intently or intently, the NIV also adds intently. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres or continues therein, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And here James is simply taking us back to the man we are commanded to be, a doer of the word. But now, to show us a blessing that rests upon such a man when he becomes a doer. He's contrasting the blessed hearers versus the unblessed ones. So he has described what you must be, and he has described who these unblessed doers are, and he goes back to the description and the blessing that follows those blessed hearers. There is a blessing attached to being a doer of the word. You notice in the first place how this man, this blessed doer, unlike the hearer, who only is deluded, this man looks intently into the perfect law of God, or the law which gives liberty, the gospel. He studies and hears the law of God, but he doesn't just hear it. He doesn't just study it. He is studying with the purpose of being a doer who acts. The blessed hearer listens attentively with eagerness and humility. He doesn't just glance at God's word, then walk away. He looks into it. You know, in the original, the sense is that he's stooping down to examine carefully what the law of God says, what the word of God says. It is, as it were, he's saying, there is something here, there is something in the word of God, there is something in the law of God that I must understand. And so he approaches God's truth like someone searching for hidden treasure. He listens with an open heart, wanting not only to understand the message, but to be changed by it. Because it makes no sense. It is useless to understand the law of God, to understand the word of God, if your intention is not to be changed by it. This kind of hearer, upon whom the blessing of God rests, is thoughtful. He is attentive. He studies the word like a scientist, examining something under a microscope. He looks closely and he asks questions. He seeks the wisdom of mature believers. He compares scripture with scripture. He wants to know how God's truth applies to his life, how God's truth applies to his situation. Whatever he's struggling with, he wants to see what God has to say about it so that he may act according to it. He acknowledges the deficiency of his own wisdom and relies on the wisdom of God. So he goes to God with an open heart, with a receptive heart, with humility to learn from God, who alone is the all-wise God. And so he's thoughtful, he's attentive, he studies, he examines, he looks closely at the word of God. And as we have said, sadly, many hearers never go beyond the surface. They hear, but they don't explore. They don't dig deep. But blessed is a hearer who keeps his heart soaked in the word of God, in the truth of scripture. And the Spirit teaches him what God is saying to his soul. The Spirit of God reveals the truth of God, the secrets of God to him. As he examines the gospel, he discovers something wonderful. He sees that it is a law of liberty in the gospel. He sees the righteousness of God revealed when God punishes his son, Jesus, on your stead, in your stead, in your place. And Jesus takes your sin and my sin, gets the punishment for it. And God is able to forgive you, to clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. He sees that and he sees that's beautiful, that's wonderful. How Christ frees us from guilt and from slavery to sin. The gospel opens the door to real joy and a life that draws us near to God. And this blessed hearer, when he examines and sees and discovers the treasures in the gospel, he lays, hold of Christ. He believes on the Lord Jesus for his salvation, for his justification. When he sees that the gospel offers freedom, and then he begins to love this perfect law of liberty, because it sets this law sets his heart free and enables him to follow God gladly. But we also notice, James says, this blessed hearer, he perseveres or continues in it. He makes obedience to the law of God his daily occupation. He keeps going. He continues in the word. If he hasn't yet received the peace of God and peace with God and the joy of salvation, he doesn't give up. He reads again. He prays again. He searches again. He's like a person looking for hidden treasure until he finds it. He keeps on digging. And God honors that longing. God honors that seeking after God. The scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found and do not delay. Make haste. Those who truly seek Christ will not seek him in vain. And notice finally that this hearer, this blessed hearer, he doesn't forget what he has learned. He puts it into practice. If God calls him to pray, he starts praying, even if he feels weak. If God calls him to repent, he asks for help to turn from his sin. If God calls him to believe, he cries out, Lord, help my unbelief. He acts on the truth of God immediately. I wish we had many hearers like that, but they're in short supply. There are those blessed hearers who take each new step of obedience. The moment they hear it, they take a step. The moment they hear it, they take a step. they act immediately. And by doing that, they form strong godly habits. And they grow into people who are blessed in what they do. Isn't that what Hebrews 5:13 says? It says, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And those people are blessed because constantly they practice the word of God, and therefore, even their senses are exercised. They are trained to discern good from evil. They are able to run away from evil. They are able to embrace good, the good that God loves. So the blessed hearer doesn't just know the word, he lives it. And what are some of those blessings that come to those who do what the word of God says? Obviously, what is clear from the verses in verse 21, there is a blessing of assurance of salvation. In verse 21, we read it, James is encouraging his audience to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, which is able to save their souls. However, as he has been arguing in these verses, his argument is that the word of God will only have its efficacy, will only take effect on those who are doers of the word. It follows, therefore, that those who are doers of the word are showing evidence that the word of God that they have received, or the word of God that has been implanted into them, has taken root. The same word by which they have been begotten, the same word by which they have been saved, has taken root, and it's evidenced by their obedience. So there is a blessing of assurance of salvation. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2:3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Obedience produces assurance. A life that constantly and consistently refuses obedience produces a false kind of assurance. The one who only hears, he imagines and thinks he's safe, while he's blind to his danger. He thinks he's saved when in fact he's lost. He is unstable and will be blown away by the winds and the floods of temptation, and ultimately by the winds and the floods of God's judgment. 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There is no stability in self-deception, but there is great stability in a faith that lives out God's word, because you have the assurance of salvation. And your obedience is proof that you are saved, that the word of God by which you are saved has taken root. The implanted word has taken root. But there's also a blessing of growth in grace or sanctification. Being a doer of the word is simply practical religion, is it not? Which James goes on throughout the rest of the epistle explaining, showing us what it looks like in daily life. You know, the book of James is a New Testament equivalent of the book of Proverbs. It is so full of practical wisdom. And so obedience over time makes us mature. It makes us grow. That is how holiness grows. And we can summarize holiness as simply putting on Christ and putting away sin. And this is fleshed out in being impartial, in being able to tame your tongue, in being able to flee from worldliness, in being humble, in having a proper view of riches, in being patient under suffering. It is fleshed out in faith as you pray, etc. And you realize that these are the themes that John keeps on giving in the rest of the book. So that's how obedience looks like. It fleshes itself out, you know, and you're able to see it as you grow in grace. And that's a blessing that comes upon those who obey. They grow. They don't stay stagnant. So when you see some Christians stay as spiritual infants for years and years, It's not because they lack intelligence to understand the scriptures. It's not because there is no proper teaching, but it's because of lack of obedience. Meanwhile, you see some believers, they have very little formal education, but they're able to explain the great doctrines of the gospel clearly because they live them. Spiritual maturity, and I've said this has been said a number of times, it's never about one's intellect. Yes, there are some lofty doctrines that are taxing on your mind, but it's never about it. It's not about your intellect. It's always the result of a life that practices truth. Hebrews 5:14 says, solid food is for the mature. He doesn't say the mature are intellectually astute, they're intellectually strong. No, he says the mature are those who by constant practice have their senses trained to discern, to distinguish good from evil. So it's about obedience. And let me close by giving some words of application. Dear friend, dear brother, dear sister, if you're a hearer only and not a doer, and ask, have you heard a sermon on repentance, but you have not repented and turned from your sin? Have you heard the gospel call to believe on the Lord Jesus as your only hope of salvation? As the only one who can clothe you with the perfect righteousness that God looks at and is satisfied. God, the just judge, is able to look on Christ and is satisfied when he looks at Christ and pardons your sin, because your sin has been paid for in Christ. Have you heard the call to put your trust on the Lord Jesus for your salvation? To be made right with God. Have you not believed on him? If you have not, then you are not blessed. You are this unblessed hearer. And God is not pleased with you. Run to him. Embrace the Lord Jesus for your salvation. Dear friend, are you convicted, but you are unsure whether you are the blessed hearer or the unblessed hearer? Whether you are just somebody who is used to attending to church services, who is used to listening to sermons, who loves hearing the preaching of God's word. The question is the pattern of your life marked by obedience? I'm not talking about perfect obedience. Nobody can obey God perfectly, but I'm talking about universal obedience. In every aspect of your life, in every area of your life, you are willing to submit to the Lordship of Christ. And this obedience is displayed in the pattern of your life. If this does not describe you, then you must examine yourself whether or not you are a Christian, whether or not you are in the faith. Do not be deceived, especially over such a crucial issue as salvation. Do not be deluded thinking you are saved when you are not, because you are a hearer only. And perhaps you are looking at your life, you're hearing this sermon, and you're asking, how do I move? What are some of the practical helps that can help me to become this blessed doer? Yes, I'm slacking in my walk with the Lord. I'm not growing as I should. I'm not maturing at the pace that I would love to. But what are some of the practical helps that I can grab on, that I can live by, to help me to be a doer or an implementer of God's word? You see, the hearer who is not blessed is described as being forgetful. He forgets. And it is very important to recognize, and this is where a lot of people get it wrong. They think, when you talk about the grace of God, it works against nature, against how God has created us. But that's not the case. The grace of God supports and agrees with nature. You know, for you to commit anything to memory, you can't just commit it like that. There are a number of things that you must do. You must repeat. Not so? When you deal with kids, you know, you need to repeat so many times, you know, so that it sticks, it stays their memory. So here are some helps. You need repetition. Learn to reinforce what you have learned by going over them again and again, repeating the main truths of Scripture until you master them. This calls for more than a mere looking at your notes on a Wednesday because it's GC time, I need to contribute something. Then you quickly look at your notes. Oh, this is what the preacher said. It goes beyond that. You need to do better than that. At times, the preacher is fast. Before you get your head around the first point, he has already moved to the second point and then to the third point. It's good to go over it again and again. And we thank God we do record our sermons. It will be helpful to listen to the sermons again and again. Why? You want it to stay in your mind. Repetition. Not only repetition, you also need to meditate. You have already read James 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So you also need to meditate on it. And thirdly, don't delay to obey. Make haste, hurry up. Psalm 119:60. I hasten, or I made haste, and do not delay to keep your commandments. There is one great hindrance to implementing the word of God is that it's not that the word of God is not clear, but you say, oh no, I'm going to give another thought to it. I'm going to think about it. You need to make haste and obey and do not delay. So dear friends, the blessing is not given to the hearer who just nods his head along and walks away unchanged. The blessing belongs to the one who hears and obeys. And may the Lord make this church, may He make us to be doers of the word, who find joy, who find freedom, who find assurance, and who find growth as we walk in His truth. And may He bless us as we go and to put to practice His word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father and our God, once again, we are thankful for this day, thankful for your word, thankful for these truths. We pray, O Lord, may they not just stay in our heads. May you help us to put them to practice. May you apply them to our hearts. We ask of your help in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.